Some of the first words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that first act of creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light. You know, scientists debate the makeup of light. Most of us really give little thought to it. In fact, we hardly pay attention to it. Light is almost like air. It's a given. Usually we don't see light. We merely see with it. Now there are those rare moments when we become aware of light, a sunset, a sunrise, over the ocean, a candle flickering in a romantic setting, sun shining through a stained glass window at a church, or when you are searching for the circuit breakers when your power goes out for that little flashlight, you then think about light. But for the most part, we don't think about it. We appreciate it. We're oblivious, though, to its presence. We just assume that it's there. We give little thought to it. But you know, light is powerful. Light is powerful. In fact, scientists have discovered ways of harnessing and focusing light to do some very amazing things. Charles Townes and his brother-in-law, Arthur Shallow, back in the 1950s, the late 1950s, developed the technology that led to what was called light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. You're saying, huh? That is the long term for laser. L-A-S-E-R, laser. You know, light normally spreads out in all directions rapidly, but a laser can focus the light into a very narrow monochromatic beam. And that beam of light can do amazing things. In fact, we have lasers all around us. They're everywhere. Every time you go to the grocery store and you check out and they scan your products through that scanner, there is a laser that scans the barcode and your price comes up on the screen. If you have a CD player, they're becoming a thing almost of the past, similar to a cassette player, which nobody heard of anymore. But a CD player, a laser, is what reads that CD. And if you have a CD burner on your computer, a laser is what writes the tracks. A beam of light. Just a beam of light. Some of you have a laser printer. I have a laser printer that's connected to my computer that prints out paper. Lasers are used today in medicine for surgery, for correction of poor eyesight, and surgical endoscopy. Manufacturers use lasers to weld materials together, to drill and to cut through steel. A beam of light can cut through a piece of steel. Surveyors use lasers to gauge the precise property lines. Carpenters use lasers. Technology to shoot a level line around a room or to see if there's any discrepancies within a floor. I actually have a laser pointer right here on my thing. You see that little light? Can they have a strong enough one? I don't think I can bounce it off the back there. Not strong enough. But you know, laser pointers. In fact, they have developed such a strong laser, powerful laser. Scientists have been able to fire a laser beam from Earth that has bounced off mirrors that were left on the moon by Apollo astronauts. And this allowed them to measure the moon's distance from us across more than 225,000 miles to within a half an inch. Now that's amazing. But you know, by far, one of the greatest displays of the power of light is seen in the communication industry. fiber optics, carries much of our voice and data transmissions in our country today. More and more cable companies are moving away and replacing copper transmission lines with fiber optic lines, which carry far more information. If you this morning have Fios, you have fiber optics. A light beam. Unlike a light beam, unlike copper lines or whatever, a light beam has almost infinite amount of bandwidth. And the amount of information that can be put on fiber more than doubles every year. In theory, a single fiber could one day transmit every phone call on the earth simultaneously. A single fiber. Researchers are currently using laser beams of different wavelengths of infrared light down a single fiber. Each wavelength is its own data channel. Right now, a fiber can carry dozens of these channels simultaneously, but in the future, as the fiber optic lines improve, they could literally carry thousands or even millions of channels on one single thread. Light is powerful. The harnessing of light and the use of it in our world today has literally transformed our lives. NASA is working on the invention of one day having a spaceship that can go from here to wherever, and it's going to be powered by light. Amazing. Now, what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. For Jesus makes a profound claim here in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, he spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. As the light we've seen, as the light of the world, Jesus Christ is the personal, final revelation of God to mankind. He is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He is the true light. He was the long-anticipated Messiah, the great light, who would give light to both Jews and Gentiles alike. He would be God's light. He would bring the light of God into this dark, dark world. As the light of the world, we saw that Jesus Christ expresses the holiness of God and exposes the sinfulness of man. He was absolutely perfect, pure, holy, sinless, and by the way that he lived and by what he said, he exposed the sinfulness of man. And they hated it for him. In the end, they loved It says that they loved their darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so they refused to come to Jesus. They refused to embrace him as their Messiah. They refused to embrace him as their Savior and Lord because they loved their darkness. As the light of the world, we saw last time that Jesus Christ open spiritually impaired eyes. But the same light that opens the eyes blinds those who are spiritually proud. He opens the spiritually impaired eyes so that those that are spiritually blind by faith embrace Jesus Christ for who he is and they trust in him and him alone for their salvation. But the same light that opens the spiritually blinded, spiritually impaired eyes blinds those who are spiritually proud. For they do not think they need a Savior, and so they refuse to come to the light and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now this morning I want to consider one more aspect of Jesus as the light of the world, and that is as the light of the world, Jesus Christ is going to lead us from the realm of spiritual darkness to the realm of spiritual light, and in that process of leading us, he is going to transform our lives. Jesus Christ leads us from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. In doing so, he transforms us. Notice again what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said unto them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Now, by way of background, as I explained before, part of the tradition surrounding the celebration of this Feast of Tabernacles, and this is where Jesus is at with his disciples, involved a nightly lamp lighting ceremony. There were four huge candelabras that were lit in the court of women as a reminder to the Jews of the pillar of fire by which God had led them through their wilderness journeys, through their wilderness trek. And it also reminded them of the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that hovered over the tabernacle when the people camped. These lights, according to the Jewish Talmud, were connected to the hope of the earth's great harvest, joy, and the conversion of the heathen world, and thus pointed to the day of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the light. He would be the great light who would lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. So just as the Jews on the Passover would set a place setting for Elijah, anticipating the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, so during the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, they were looking and anticipating the coming of their Messiah, the great light, who will light up the world. And so when Jesus gets up there, and at the end of this, he proclaims, "I am the light of the world," Jesus is in sense saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the great light," the fulfillment of this rite. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of great joy and celebration. And around these candelabras that were burning in the court of women, the men in the group would perform a torchlight dance with music and singing. And from what I can glean from the research that I've done is that it was sort of like follow the leader. One of the leaders would grab a torch and he would go start dancing around the room, and people would fall in behind him and they would dance with him as they went around and wove around the room. And it depicted how the pillar of fire at night during the wilderness journey led the children of Israel into the land of promise. Now, just as Israel followed the pillar of fire in the wilderness, so Jesus calls upon those present to follow me. Follow me. Follow my lead. As Jesus picks up the torch, follow me. Now, what is involved in following Jesus? What is involved in following Jesus? I want us to turn over in our Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, just a few pages over in your Bible. John chapter 12, and I like to read beginning at verse 34. John 12, beginning at verse 34. It says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" Now, according to Jewish thought, their Messiah would never die. And so Jesus has just been talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, and they're saying, "How can this be? If you're the Messiah, how are you going to die and still be the Messiah? Because we understand that Christ is going to live forever." Well, Jesus doesn't answer that question. Look what he says, verse 35. "Then said Jesus to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. But while you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed, was hidden from them." Now, Jesus here is at the end of his public ministry. In fact, the last part of verse 36 says that he spoke these things, he departed, and was hidden from them. From here on until the day of his crucifixion, trials and crucifixion, Jesus is going to be devoting his time to preparing his disciples for his death and return to heaven. So this is his last public appeal that he makes to those gathered to respond to the light that they have in Christ. They need to walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. In other words, you need to respond to the light that you have in Christ. Follow his lead while he's here to lead you. Don't let this opportunity of grace pass you by. And so while you have the light, believe in the light. We follow the light, first of all, by believing in the light. We have to believe in the light. That is, we have to believe the truth claims that Jesus has made concerning himself, that he is God in the flesh, the second person of Godhead, that he is the I Am, he is Jehovah of the Old Testament, that he is the source of living water, the bread of life that gives life to those who trust in him, that he is the light of the world, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer in mankind. Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Believe in the light. Now Jesus further explains this beginning of verse 44 of chapter 12. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words that has that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." To believe in Jesus is to believe in God the Father who sent him, for Jesus is the personal final revelation of God to mankind. To believe in Jesus is to hear and to believe his words, words that come with the authority of the Father. And failure to believe in Jesus and believe in his word results in judgment. But you know, following the light involves more than just believing in the light. You know, there are many people today who believe in Jesus. You ask them and they would say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that there was a Jesus. There was a man back in those days." But they're not following the light. To follow the light, we must not only believe in the light, but we also need to place ourselves under that light, under the leadership of that light. Jesus said to would-be followers, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." To follow the light means just that. We follow the light. If we're going to follow Jesus, it means just that. We're going to follow Jesus. We give up our plans, our way of thinking, our self-centeredness, our self-seeking attitudes and actions. We come to Christ. We deny ourselves. It's no longer I, but it's now Jesus. It's no longer what I'm living for myself. I'm living for Christ. I've entrusted my life to him. I'm willing to suffer for him, whatever it is, because Jesus Christ is my life. And I'm going to follow him, his lead in my life. Whatever he says, I will do. Wherever he leads, I will go. I am going to follow his lead. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I'm getting in line behind Jesus, and I'm going to follow the leader. Understand. See, Jesus is not interested in making salvation artificially easy for people, but rather genuine. He wants people that are genuine. He wants our absolute allegiance, our absolute obedience, our absolute submission to Him. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to do just that. We're going to follow Christ. Now, when you and I decide to follow the light, that is to believe in Jesus as the light of the world and to place ourselves under His leadership, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're not going to walk in darkness. Now, the way that the scriptures use this term of walk, it really means we're not going to live that way. We're not going to live that way. I often think that life is like walking. You take one step at a time. You know, one little moment at a time. That's walking, and that's what life is. And Jesus says that we're not going to, if we're going to have him follow him, we will no longer walk or live in that realm of darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into this world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. We're not going to live there. We're not going to remain there. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 describes you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're following his lead. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of this darkness. We are now in a new realm. We're in this realm of marvelous light. God the Father, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. My friends, when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we change kings and kingdoms, we're no longer under the power of darkness. We are no longer under Satan. It's no longer our leader, our prince, our rulers. We are no longer under his control. We're now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. We have been transferred from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. A fundamental transformation has taken place as to where we live and where we operate. We are no longer in the dark. We're no longer living in darkness. But we now have the light of life. New spiritual life in Christ. There's been a transformation that has taken place. A transformation as to who we are. We are now new people in Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 12, 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You and I are sons of light. We're children of light. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. We were once darkness. That is, we were spiritually ignorant. We were spiritually ignorant of truth. We were blinded. We were unable to know God or to understand God's word. We failed to accept the revelation that we had concerning God. We worshiped creation and creatures rather than the Creator. Our foolish hearts were darkened. We were darkened to the truth so that we did not understand nor accept it. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And my friends, in our darkened condition, we did not have the equipment to receive and understand spiritual truth. But we were not only once spiritually ignorant of the truth, we were also morally depraved. We were sinners. We were rebellious. We were disobedient. We were full of the works of darkness. If you notice in the verse on the screen that it says here that we were once darkness. That darkness is not modified by a preposition. It does not say that we were once in the dark or we were once of the darkness. In other places that scripture speaks of a person being in darkness or of the darkness. But here, Paul says that we were darkness. That is, our entire existence, our entire being, as well as our behavior, was enveloped by darkness. Not only had we been in the darkness as an evil environment or part of that realm, but the darkness was in us. The darkness was in us. We were darkness personified. You know, many people today believe that within every person there's a spark of the divinity. And that all the little flame that all you need to do to get it going is just to fan it a little bit and give it a little bit of help and blow on it a little bit and it'll burst into a big fire. My friend, that's not what Paul teaches. That's not what Paul says here. He says there's not even a flicker of light in us. We were dark. We were in darkness. But note carefully that verb, we were. We were once darkness. In the ancient text, this is an emphatic of both by the position of the word in the sentence and by the tense of the verb. This is not a past tense verb, but rather it is an imperfect tense, which emphasizes a past condition. Not our present condition, but our past. This is further strengthened by the particle once. Or formally, which means that we are not that way anymore. Amen. My friends, there has been a transformation that has taken place within us. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. You and I are the light. See, when the Spirit of God opened our eyes to spiritual truth, the light of the gospel penetrated our hearts. That darkness, it brought us to life in Christ. As Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for it is God, it is as God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God opened our eyes in order to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When you and I heard the gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, that he offers to us salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, new life in Christ, we repented of our sins, we embraced by faith Jesus Christ as Savior, we committed our lives to him as the leader of our lives. At that moment, we became a new creation in Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We became a new creation. We became a new man. We were born again by the Spirit of God. And at that moment, we were given a new nature. We still got that old sinful nature within us, that old human nature. That's not been eradicated. But we have been given a new nature, and according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, verse we looked at this morning in Sunday school, we are partakers of the divine nature. And since God is light, we too are to be holy. We are to be holy as he is holy. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, we too share his nature, and thus share his light. Notice that there's no preposition modifying light either. We are not in the light. We are not of the light. We are light in the Lord. Jesus Christ has led us out of that darkness into light. And in the process, he has transformed our lives. We are now sons of light.
Amen.
Now it's important to note that we are light in the Lord, or by the Lord. That is, we derive our light from him. Unlike Christ, Jesus Christ has said of him that he is life and he's light. He has the life and light within himself. He is the source of life and light, but we depend upon him for light and life. He is the light that shines through us. It's as if Jesus Christ is the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. He is the sun, S-U-N, and we are like the moon, We reflect the sun's light. In this way, Jesus can say of us in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You know, as Jesus Christ lives in and through us, we light up the world just as Jesus is the light of the world. We all have the potential, I believe, to be 1,000-watt light bulbs. Big ones. We can flood this world with Christ's light. We're wired that way. We've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been transformed. We're no longer darkness, but we're now light. We're transformed a tremendous amount of light because we are the light of, have light in the Lord. So as the light of the world, Jesus Christ leads us who are willing to follow him. Willing to abandon our dreams, our plans, to fall in line behind him, till he leads us out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light, and in that process, he transforms us so that we become light, reflecting his light to the world. Now, there's a question I want to begin answering this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish after the Pastor Appreciation Sunday next week. And the question is this. If we have the potential of being 1,000-watt light bulbs, why do we only produce the light of a 10-watt? Why are we such dim bulbs in this world? Why are we such dim bulbs? You know, light is measured by lumens. Output is measured by lumens. A 60-watt light incandescent bulb produces anywhere from 800 to 1,100 lumens. 100-watt from 1,600 to 2,000 lumens. So how many spiritual lumens are we putting out? And what can we do to increase our light output? To answer this question, begin answering, I want us to turn our Bibles to the passage which I've had on the board, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And follow along as I begin reading at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now the fact is that we, you and I who are light in the Lord, the fact is that that fact needs to be translated into life. The central command in this text, in this paragraph, is that we're to walk or we are to live as children of light. We are to begin to shine like who we really are. Now, I think to understand this properly, we need to understand that there's a distinction. When we talk about the Christian walk or life, there needs to be distinction made between what we would call positional truth and what we would call practical reality. For example, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, writes to those who are the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He is writing to saints. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. According to Peter, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That, my friends, is who we are positionally. That is, as God looks down upon us, as God looks down on us through Jesus Christ, this is what he sees. He sees you and I as holy, as set apart, as special, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I are saints. Even old Joe, who I pick on unmercifully from time to time, is really Saint Joe. He's Saint Joe. But the Bible teaches it positionally. However, sometimes Saint Joe doesn't act saintly. And it's usually because due to Saint Stanley. Picking on him. That's right. See, even though the Bible presents us as saints in Christ, we don't always act saintly. There is a gap between who we are and how we act. It's like our age. You know, your life and my life can be measured according to two ages. First of all, we can be measured chronologically. That is, how many years have you been alive on planet Earth? In my case, it is 60. In a month, I will be 61. That is positional truth. However, there is a second way age can be measured, and that is developmentally. My maturity level. I'll let that up to you to determine. You know, I'm 60, but I could really be in my 30s or 20s. That's by practical age in reality. Now, Paul is basically commanding us here in this text to act our age. To grow up. To live up to that new nature that we have in Christ. That we're to walk or to live as a child of light. Now, how do we do that? How can you and I become God's light bearers? How can we practically live as children of light? Well, Paul in this paragraph gives at least three steps in being effective light bearers. And I just want to quickly share the first one. And that is, to become God's light bearers, we have to separate from the world. We don't talk about separation much today. But we need to separate from the world. Look, that's what he says here in verse 7. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. Now, who is the them in this text? Well, look back at verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither foolishness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The them refers to these sons of disobedience that are involved in the sins that he has just listed here. Now our world spells love, L-U-S-T. Whatever God establishes, Satan counterfeits. Where God establishes true love, Satan produces counterfeit love. The love that the world has is lustful. It is self-indulgent. It loves because the object of love is attractive, enjoyable, pleasant, satisfying, appreciative. Loves in returns, produces the right kinds of feelings, turns you on. It's like to somehow repay. The world's perverted love is always based on the other person fulfilling another person's needs or desires or meeting their own expectation. It's not what one can give, but what one gets. In our culture, sex has been equated with love. In fact, the act of intimacy is called in our society, we're making love. Now, sex in and of itself is not sinful. God created it. To be enjoyed by a man and a woman in the security and privacy of a marriage relationship. It is to be the one of the highest expressions of committed love. It is a visual aid of the essence of marriage as two become one flesh. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Man has taken what God has created to be beautiful in its boundaries when it's celebrated between one man and one woman bound together in a covenant marriage relationship for life, and he has perverted it. Now, how does he do that? First of all, man has perverted it by its works. Look at verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. There are three words there. Fornication. The Greek word porneia. We get our word pornography from that word. Porneia refers to all illicit sexual sins, premarital, extramarital affairs, ancestral relationships, homosexuality. All these fall under this category of porneia or fornication. The opposite of it is porneia is enkratia, which refers to self-control, especially in the area of sex. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We are to learn how to control our own bodies, to control our own passions, our own hormones, in a way that they are holy and honorable, not like the world that does not know God. Fornication. Uncleanness here is a more general term than porneia, and it refers to anything which is dirty or unclean. It refers to immoral thoughts, passions, ideas, fantasies of every form of sexual corruption. Now, these sexual acts of immorality all flow from the third one, which is covetousness. Every form of sexual immorality is an expression of the self-will, the self-gratification, the self-centeredness of greed. It is by nature contrary to love, which is self-giving. And so when tempted to step out on a mate, it's not because of love for that other person. It's out of a desire for self-gratification. Looking at pornography is not because you love the image that's on the screen or on the page. It's because of self-gratification. When a man tells a woman, if you love me, you will go to bed with me. It's not biblical love which is prompting him, but covetousness. It's greed. It's wanting something which should only be given to her husband. Now, our world is full of people who have been used and abused by others for their own sexual gratification. Unsaved men and women boast about their sexual partners, how many they have bedded, and many today are foregoing marriage. Let's just live together. Let's try it out first before we buy it. Some have no intentions of ever buying it unless they're somehow trapped into that marriage. This is the morality of the world around us. It's not only seen in the way that they pervert by their works, but it's also by the words. They pervert it by their words. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness. That refers to talk which is degrading and disgraceful. Parallel passage in Colossians 3:8, Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language. He talks here about foolish talking. This is actually one word in the Greek. It is used only here in the New Testament. It is a compound word, lego, which means to speak, and moros, which means dull, stupid, or idiotic. It's the words of a moron. Stupid talk, in which benefits no one, and it shows that they are intellectually deficient. The kind of talk you would expect to come from the mouth of a drunk or a fool. It's gutter talk. And then there's jesting, coarse jesting, raunchy humor. It's the idea of turning something which has been said or done, no matter how innocent, into something which is obscene or suggestive. The dirty jokes, the raunchy humor. All you need to do is to, and I wouldn't encourage you to do this, is to watch 5 minutes to almost any of the stand-up comics that are on TV. And you'll hear sexual innuendos, filthy talk, jesting, perversions. Some are so perverted that they can take any comment, even something innocent, and turn it into something sexual. Says Paul's assessment in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their minds and consciences are defiled. They can make a mockery out of anything. Nothing is sacred. Anything can be made fun of. And they do it without a tinge of conscience. Now note what Paul says in verse 3 here. Again, he says that this is not fitting for saints. This is not fitting for saints. This is not the way that we should be. It's not, as the NIV says, let there not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or covetousness among you. There's not even to be a hint of it. Let it not even be named among you as it's fitting for saints. See, we're to be different. We're to be different from the world around us. We can't be the same. We're to be different. We're no longer to live like the rest of the Gentiles, like those who do not have God. That's not the way that we are. Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 3, it's not fitting for saints. It's not saintly. It doesn't fit the lifestyle of one who claims to be born again, who has been set apart by God from sin. Paul says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's Peter, by the way, not Paul. But we're not to be partakers with them. Paul warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Therefore, come from out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We are to be different from the world. Separation from the world, by the way, does not mean isolation. God doesn't say, well, okay, what you need to do is sell your home, and we're all going to buy a little property out here, it's out in the middle of the Pine Barrens. We're going to build a little commune, and we're all going to come together, we're going to stay together, we're going to be insulated, we're going to be isolated from the world around us. It's not what it's saying. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We're not to become isolationists. We have to live in this world. But separation means that I am to be insulated from the world. While I am in the world, I'm not to be of the world. While I am in the world is not to be in me. May I say this morning that one of the reasons why our light bulbs are so dim is that the world sees little difference. Amen. The world sees little difference between us and them morally. Our words and our works, our lifestyle, our priorities are just like them. Many Christians see nothing wrong with living together unmarried. After all, everybody else is doing it. Many Christians enjoy the same entertainment of this world. Their priorities are the same as those around them. The world might see them and view them as being religious because we go to church, but they fail to see the relationship with Jesus Christ, which has transformed our lives so that we no longer live like them, speak like them, or love what they love. It is the world within us that causes our light bulbs to dim. Is there a difference between us and the world surrounding us? My friends, if you want to be God's light bearers in this world, it begins with separating from the sinful, evil practices of this world so that there is a distinction between you and them, so that they can see the light shining through you. How about it? Can the world see around us, see the difference Jesus has made in our lives? Are we shining as lights in this world? Or are we too much like the world that our light has grown dim and it's drowned out by the things of this world? May I speak just very briefly, closing, one word, 1 minute, to those who have yet to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You have yet to choose to follow Him as the light of the world. Let me ask you this question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Don't let this opportunity of grace pass you by. You know, I think of Barb and that accident, and I've had some close calls recently with almost hit by a tractor trailer truck, and you kind of get the idea your life's really brief and momentarily could be snuffed out at any moment. Don't play Russian roulette with your eternal future. If you need the Savior, come to Him. Follow Him. One day it's going to be too late. Your opportunity will be gone forever. So I would encourage you to choose to follow Jesus today.